Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
So we're continuing with our series, looking at Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. This week, looking at the passage in Matthew in chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, which is in page 986 in the Bibles behind the seats. Let's just pray before we start. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are here with us this morning. Thank you for all the stuff you're already doing this morning. God, I pray that you would just continue to move this morning, and that whatever, God, that whatever I say, it will be from you. Amen. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man replied. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." There's a few interesting things that came out for me when I was reading this passage, and I want to go through each of them this morning because there's a lot that we can take away from this encounter. The first question that came to my mind was, how do we approach Jesus? When the young man approached Jesus, he had no problem getting there. Did you notice? He had no problem coming to talk to Jesus. No one tried to stop him getting to Jesus. No one tried to shoo him away. Yet just a few verses previous, the disciples tried to shoo the children away. Isn't until a little bit later on in the passage that we learn that the man was actually really wealthy, he was really rich. And, you know, this is why the disciples didn't try and shoo him away. Because in the Old Testament, it spoke of how following the law and following God's commandments resulted in material blessing. If you look in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses are filled with material blessings and things that will happen to you if you obey the law. And the next 54 verses are filled with curses and things that will go badly for you if you don't obey the law. Therefore, the fact that this man had great wealth in those days would suggest that he was doing something right, that he was a good man. And would have automatically meant that he'd have been honored in the society at the time, which is very much based on honor and shame. And a person's wealth reflected their status. He had no problem approaching Jesus because of his status. But Jesus didn't just come for those who were wealthy, did he? He came for everyone. And so I wonder, how do we approach Jesus? There's a song, it's one of my favorites, and one of the lines in the song is, "Come just as you are before your King." The lyrics themselves are not in Scripture, but the principle is, when we come before Jesus, we don't have to come before him once we've tried to solve our problems on our own. We come to him as we are. whatever the circumstance. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One of the biggest things I noticed when I started chasing Jesus for myself and chasing that relationship was that prayer doesn't have to be a last resort. You know, prayer doesn't have to be the thing that you do when it gets that bad. Right? It's not come to me after you've stopped being weary or you've stopped being upset about something or when you fix that relationship. It's come now. Come when you're weary. Come to me when you're burdened. We don't need to try and take off the burdens before we see Jesus. We go to Jesus because he wants to take the burdens off himself. As I was preparing this, I really feel this morning that Jesus wants to lift some burdens this morning. And I don't know if this applies to any of you here today, but if there's anyone here this morning that you've come and there's something that's just been weighing you down, whatever it is, maybe it's something to do with work, something to do with family, whatever it is, God wants to lift that burden this morning. And before we go any further, if that applies to you, it'd be amazing. Just hold it at hands and I want to pray before we start. If there's anything right now, in this moment, that you've come to church this morning and you're like, God, this burden's on me right now. Whatever it is, however big, however small. Let's just hold our hands and I really believe that God wants to do some amazing things this morning. Yeah, Jesus, I just pray, Holy Spirit, come into this place now. Jesus, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we can come to you when we are weary, when we need rest. I pray right now, if there's anyone in this room who's carrying a burden with them right now, in Jesus' name, I pray it goes now. In Jesus' name, I pray lift that burden, whether it's stress, whether it's pain, whether it's something to do with work or family, whatever it is, Jesus, I pray in your name that it goes. Amen. It says in Mark's Gospel, when in the same passage in Mark's Gospel, that Jesus loved the man. He clearly wanted to obey God's commandments. He wanted to do right in God's eyes. You know, he wanted to go deeper, he wanted to know more. So he asks Jesus, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? You know, it's an important question. I remember having chats with my parents when I was quite small. What happens after we die? You know, what happens after you die? And they would always tell me that, you know, Joe, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe that he died and rose again, then you're going to go to heaven. And one of my mates back home who isn't a Christian, who I have some incredible chats with because he's so open to talking to me about my faith and what I believe, he always used to tell me that the one thing that terrified him the most was not knowing what was going to happen after he died. He told me that he had to believe in something because the thought of not believing in anything was too terrifying. So it's an important question. But it's slightly flawed when the man asks, because when Jesus tells the man that in order to enter the kingdom in heaven, he must obey the commandments, the man then claims to have obeyed them since he was a boy, and therefore wanted to know what else he could possibly do, and suggests that he wants to earn his way into the kingdom of heaven. The truth is, none of us could earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. None of us deserve it, but the promise of eternal life is a gift. It's a gift of love, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2 verse 8 even says, God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It's God's gift. It's not based on anything you have done, and no one can brag about earning it. Then Jesus tells the man what to do. He tells him to sell everything he has, give away his wealth, and then come and follow him. And the man walks away sad at this point. He walks away sad, and then Matthew says the man was very rich. And there's two reasons, I think, that the guy walks away sad. And the first one is because by telling him to give up his wealth and give up everything he owns, to give it to the poor, and promising him treasure in heaven and not treasure on earth, Jesus is suggesting a dependence on something other than himself. A dependence on God. And he also walked away sad because he was rich. And Jesus goes on to say how it is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven, and compares it to a camel going through the eye of a needle. It always baffled me, that comparison. So I looked it up. And no one really knows. There's lots of debates. One of the ideas is that camel is actually a mistranslation from the Greek, and camel and rope have very similar translations. And so the idea is that a thick rope, trying to get that through the eye of a needle, will be a lot more difficult than a cord. There have been other theories about the gate, the eye of the needle. Or it's simply just that it's hard to put a camel through the eye of a needle. The point that Jesus was making was clinging to material gain was what was holding the man back from following Jesus. He wasn't saying rich people can't get into heaven. Jesus' problem wasn't with the wealth itself, but the heart that went with it. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. Abraham, King David, Isaac, all people in the Bible who were blessed with great wealth and prosperity. The first question I have when it comes to wealth is, what importance do we attach to it? To wealth or anything else for that matter. Anything else that can take up our time and our energy. Are we putting those things above God? And the second question that comes to mind is, how can we use what we've been given, and what motivates us to do that? I remember when we would go and visit my dad's parents when we were younger, and every time we'd go and visit, my dad's dad would give me and my brothers, he'd give us a bit of money and say, this is for some sweets or some chocolate. We'd go to the park, and we'd always go past a little corner shop store, and we'd go and buy some cream eggs or something like that. About a year and a half ago, my grand passed away, and we went up to the memorial service, and my dad's dad was there, and again, before we went across, he was like, guys, here you go, here's £5 for some sweets. And at the end of the service, there was a bucket going around for the nations, and I thought, well, I've barely had this money 5 minutes, in you go. And I remember afterwards being really conflicted about it. Thinking, you know what, yeah, that was a great thing to do. I'm giving money to this cause. I wish I could remember what it was now. But if that £5 had been £5 that I'd worked for, would I have done the same thing? You see, it's not about how much money we have or how much we give. It's the heart attitude that goes with it. We're following a series at Minadon by a guy called Bob Goff. You may have heard Pete mention him a few times. The series is called Everybody Always. And in it, Bob is talking about all the ways and opportunities we have to chase after Jesus by doing love. You know, when he talks about showing love, he talks about going to the local burger joint and buying 50 burgers and then driving around and finding people to give them to. Finding hungry people to give them to. He talks about going around with crates of water in his car and giving out bottled water. Going to the nudist beach and lobbing socks over the fence. When we show love to people, we show Jesus to people. When we choose to sacrifice our time, our money, resources, whatever it is, however much it is, if we let the love of Jesus pour from heaven through us and out to the people around us, then we will see Jesus. How do we do that? We put him as number one and follow him. Ultimately, when Jesus tells the man, go and sell everything, give everything to the poor, ultimately, Jesus wants him to come and follow him. He wants him to come and follow him. And in order to follow Jesus, we are called to pick up our cross daily to follow him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about being willing to give everything up for him. To give everything over to him. He's talking about having our relationship with Jesus as our number one priority. I don't know what things you're carrying in your pockets today. I've got a few things. You know, so many things go in our pockets, don't they? So many things that have varying levels of importance go in our pockets. You know, you get the things like the pens or the random tools. The things that you get out for that one job and then you put in the pocket and then you forget about them and it probably goes through the washing machine. You have your things like your car keys or your wallet that maybe they come out probably, you know, on a daily basis, but only for that specific job of driving your car or going to buy something. And then for me, there's my phone, which changes pockets every time I change clothes. And every time I'm in a different outfit, the phone changes pockets. In every circumstance, the phone is with me. I wonder this morning, out of those four, where is Jesus for you? Is Jesus actually the thing that comes out on a Sunday and it's like, yeah, come on, let's go. But then he goes away again for the rest of the week. And maybe he goes in the wash a little bit. Or is Jesus actually, you know what, he's there with us every day, but only when we're praying. Only when we're like, you know what, yeah, I'm going to pray in the morning and I'll pray in the evening. But then the other 12 hours of the day, I'm living for me now. Or actually is Jesus with us in every aspect of our lives? Every moment of every day, we bring him with us. We let him into every aspect of our lives. When Chloe spoke a few weeks back, she spoke about, is Jesus in the driving seat of our lives? Is Jesus the thing that we bring with us in every opportunity? Once upon a time, there lived a beggar who, day after day, sat in the dusty streets to ask for alms and rice from passers-by. He used the begged coppers to buy the firewood to cook himself a meal. During the night, he covered himself with a few rags and slept under the moon. Life on the streets was tough. But as years went by, he was accustomed to this way of living. One day, however, the beggar clung to a glimmer of hope when he heard the emperor was soon visiting town. The emperor will certainly bestow upon me a generous gift when he sees the pitiful state I am in. Surely this richest of all men will sympathize a lowly beggar, he thought. So the beggar assembled his belongings and seated himself along the route the emperor would travel the night before. He sat there, watching the sun rise and waiting for the procession to pass. Finally, around midday, the royal caravan arrived, and it came to a halt beside him. The beggar was only expecting a little recognition and a gift from the emperor's servants. He was astounded that the cavalcade would stop right in front of him. Even more unbelievable, the emperor approached the beggar, shaking his hand, holding him by the shoulder, and looking into his eyes, he asked, "Tell me, kind sir, might you have a little gift of rice for me?" For a moment, the beggar was confused by the great ruler's strange request. The emperor took out his rice bowl, urging, "Can you spare some grains of rice?" The beggar couldn't believe the rich ruler, who had everything, was asking a poor man like him for some grains of rice. There was no way he could deny the emperor's request. Thus, he indignantly took the emperor's bowl, dropped 5 grains of rice into it before reluctantly handing it back to the ruler. Having his request fulfilled, the emperor's eyes shone. He thanked the beggar profusely, shook his hand again, and resumed his journey. Bewildered, disgruntled, and hurt, the tired beggar sadly watched the royal caravan vanish in the dust, leaving him alone once again in his home on the streets. That night, while the beggar was cleaning his rice for dinner, he spotted something shimmering in the bowl. Upon a closer look, he was thrilled to pieces. He dug the tiny item out as quickly as he could, held it up to the moonlight. It was a gold nugget. This was enough to buy him months off the street. He quickly sifted through the rice to search for more gold nuggets. In the end, he found 1, 2, 3, 4 more. The beggar looked at the small fortune in his rice bowl. He realized the 5 nuggets were for the 5 grains of rice he had gifted the emperor. When we live for Jesus, it can be so easy to just give him a little bit of ourselves. Yeah, Jesus, I do trust you, but I still want some control. I want to keep this part of my life for me. Maybe if we take it slow, let's see how it goes in a few years, and then you can have the rest of me. Maybe I'll be ready to give you more. Or even, yeah, Jesus, everything right now is fantastic. I trust you in everything. You can have it all. And then the circumstances change, and maybe we want control back. But the thing is, God just doesn't just want a bit of us. He wants all of us. And he says he'll provide. Earlier on in Matthew, when Jesus is talking to his followers, he says, "Do not worry about what you'll eat, drink, wear. Your Father in heaven will provide." He says, "Look at the grass and the fields and the birds in the sky. Have I not clothed them? How much more will your Father in heaven clothe you?" Like the beggar in the story, when we give ourselves to God, we will be rewarded in heaven. I bet the beggar was thinking, if only I'd given the emperor everything. He definitely wasn't wishing he'd given him less. The challenge is there for all of us on a daily basis to put Jesus at the center and let him work through us in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you again that you're here in this place. Thank you for everything you are doing here. Father, thank you that we can come to you when we need rest, when we are weary and we are burdened. And thank you that you promised to lift those burdens off. Father, thank you that when we give you everything, you don't leave us stranded, that you will provide. That you promise to uphold us and look after us. God, I pray that where there are things in our lives that we've let slip or let come above you in our lives, that you would show them to us. And that we would be able to work through those. And Father, I pray that on a daily basis we would be reminded to give everything to you. That we would remember to give everything to you. Knowing that you have us, you love us, and you have always got our back. Amen.